Our first scripture reading comes from Jonah. The Lord's word came to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and declare against it the proclamation that I am commanding you. And Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's word. Now Nineveh was indeed an enormous city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah started into the city, walking one day, and he cried out, "Just 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on mourning clothes, from the greatest of them to the least significant. God saw what they were doing, that they had ceased their evil behavior. So God stopped planning to destroy them, and he didn't do it. But Jonah thought this was utterly wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Come on, Lord, wasn't this precisely my point when I was back in my own land? This is why I fled to Tarshish earlier. I know that you are a merciful and compassionate God, very patient, full of faithful love, and willing not to destroy. At this point, Lord, you may as well take my life from me, because it would be better for me to die than to live." The Lord responded, "Is your anger a good thing?" But Jonah went out from the city and sat down east of the city. There he made himself a hut and sat under it in the shade to see what would happen to the city.
Our second reading comes from Mark's Gospel, from chapter 1, verses 14 through 20, and from chapter 3, verses 13 to 19. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, announcing God's good news, saying, "Now is the time. Here comes God's kingdom. Change your hearts and lives and trust this good news." As Jesus passed alongside the Galilee Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," he said, "and I'll show you how to fish for people." Right away, they left their nets and followed him. After going a little farther, he saw James and John, Zebedee's sons, in their boat repairing the fishing nets. At that very moment, he called them. They followed him, leaving their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired workers. Jesus went up on a mountain and called those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 and called them apostles. He appointed them to be with him, to be sent out to preach and to have authority to throw out demons. He appointed 12, Peter, a name he gave Simon, James and John, Zebedee's sons, whom he nicknamed Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Alphaeus' son, Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. These last few weeks, we've been participating in a series with some of the questions that people have about their faith. The first week, we looked at why was Jesus born to a poor family. And the second week, we looked at the question of whether God can change people. And this week's question is, does God have a purpose for my life? I do believe that God does have a purpose for each of our lives. Just as Jesus had a purpose for his first disciples, God has a purpose for us. Jesus called the disciples away from their fishing nets. Now, I've wondered about this a lot, because I've known fishermen. And one of the things that I know about fishermen is that they usually have started out quite young, and they've learned over the years to be quiet, because they know, just as I learned from my father and from my mother and from my grandfather and my grandmother, that if you go fishing, you have to be quiet, or the fish go away. So Jesus called these quiet disciples. And there's an advantage to having spent quiet time on the water. These disciples had had time to think about their lives, to see the glory of God's creation. But the problem is they're quiet. And if I were going to choose disciples to go and preach the good news to the world, I would not choose fishermen. I would choose somebody bubbly and bouncy and really talkative, not somebody who has very few words. And yet Jesus saw the possibilities in these quiet fishermen. And Jesus knew that they would make good disciples, that they would be able to sit at his feet and listen to his words of hope, that they would learn the good news, and that they would grow into the rest of their calling. So it is that we go from when they're called to leave their nets. Oh my, I'm not sure that the father that was left in the boat was very excited about losing his sons. And since they were called the sons of thunder, I'm pretty sure he was fairly loud about his unhappiness. But just a little while later, our next scripture, we skipped a little piece there. Jesus takes those that he had called and takes them up a mountain. And at that point, he commissions them not just to be disciples, not just to be learners, not just to sit quietly at his feet, but to become apostles. An apostle is not the same as a disciple. An apostle is sent to preach the good news they have learned. An apostle is sent to take care of the demons. Oh, I know what happens. Whenever we hear in our modern day about demons, our eyes kind of close and roll back, and it's like, yeah, right. Yeah, we're not so unsophisticated. We're not like those people in those days. We have scientific explanations. We don't believe in demons. But I think this is one of those times when we're taking scriptures in a literal way that refers back to another age. We still, I believe, have demons in our world. Many of us are living with family members who are struggling with addictions. Some of those addictions were even started in the doctor's office. And with all of our science, with all of our technology, with all of our knowledge, that battle with addiction is a modern demon. And just as Jesus called his apostles to fight the demons of that age, we too are called to fight the demon of addiction. And that's not the only demon out there. There are demons of abuse. Those who would use their power to damage another person, either someone younger or someone less powerful. With all the science and knowledge of the world today, we still have not been able to rid our world of the demon of abuse. And there are still illnesses out there for which we have no cure, and some for which we have cures that are so difficult. So that disease also is a demon of our age. There is dysfunction in our families. There is anger in the air. There is distrust, and there is fear. There is so much fear in our world. We are so afraid of stepping out and hurting someone's feelings. We are so afraid of losing our economic security. We are so afraid of the weather. We're afraid to adventure into the world, and yet Jesus has called us to live fearlessly. Fear is a demon of our age, and not all the science, not all the technology, not all the knowledge in the world can calm that fear. It is only if we take on that apostleship, if we take on Jesus' call to live fearlessly, that others will have the hope that they can live that way as well. Our purpose is first to be a disciple, to listen and to learn what it is that Jesus shares with us, and then to be an apostle, to take that message with both words and actions to bring healing to the world. Which is wonderful, but it's not how we usually do it. We usually are more like Jonah. You know the rest of that story. Nineveh was a corrupt and evil place. It was the place where Jonah's enemies lived. And God called Jonah to take God's message, to take God's law to the people of Nineveh so that they would be forgiven, so that they would be saved. And Jonah didn't want to do that. Jonah ran away. He went on his way to Tarshish in a ship. And you know the story, how the storm came up and he was thrown overboard and he ended up inside the belly of a whale. And I know there's some of us, oh, we're so sophisticated. We don't think there's a fish that big. We wonder how you could even stay alive in the stomach juices. We get all technical about this. I don't care. There may have been a big fish that big, and it may have been a whale that big, but even if there wasn't, I've been in the belly of a whale. I know what it's like to be in that stinky place. I know what it's like to find myself drowning in my life. I know what it's like when I've tried to avoid doing what I need to do. I know what it's like to be in that dark, stinky, cold place. I know what it's like to be spit out of that place and back onto dry land. To have felt the acid in my life and to make the choice on whether I'm going to change the way I live or stay in that dark place forever. I've been in the belly of a whale. I think you probably have too. You know those dark recesses where we go to hide when we don't want to go where God's sending us, where all we want to do is escape. Eventually, Jonah does go to Nineveh, and he is so much more like us than the disciples are like us. Because when he goes to Nineveh, he actually reluctantly does a very good job of preaching. And lo and behold, the Ninevites, they are changed. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They repent of their ways. The king also repents. The whole people turn to God. And what does Jonah do? He goes and sits under a tree and pouts. I knew you would do this, God. I knew that you are a merciful God. I didn't want to do this because I knew that you would forgive them, and I don't want them forgiven. These are my enemies. Why, God, did you do this? And God responds, explaining that he has been merciful. God has been merciful to Jonah. And can be merciful to whomever God wants to be merciful to. And sometimes we, like Jonah, are called not to bring healing just to our family and just to our friends and just to those who are nice to us. We are called to bring healing to those who drive us crazy, to those who rub us the wrong way. I can remember on occasion when my children were little and they were stepping over the line. And I can remember standing back and waiting for the consequences to hit so that they would learn, not in a terrible way, but just in a good way, that they would learn not to do the thing that they had been doing. And I remember, too, how annoyed I would be if they didn't get in trouble, if they didn't have to face the consequences, if it's in some way they magically came through unscathed. So I know how Jonah felt. It's like, God, couldn't you have just at least rained a little fire on them before they repented? Couldn't you have just made it a little tougher for them? Because these were not his friends. So often I think when we hear that call to discipleship, we imagine that we're going to call and go and visit and invite all our friends to come and join us here at the church or in a project to do good works. But how often do we go and invite someone who's not so close to us? And how often are we willing to take that long journey with someone who's trying to recover from addiction? Because it's not just a couple of days. It's not just a New Year's resolution. It's a lifelong process. Are we willing to go to Nineveh? Are we willing to be open to that neighbor in our workplace, the one who chews gum and plays music? And is that the person we'll reach out to? Well, sometimes in the past, the disciples had to give up their work, their fishing, their identity. But I think for most of us, that's not what we're called to leave behind. We're called to deal with our stuff. We have so much stuff. And in order to be freed up to answer our calling, we have to leave some of that stuff behind. Some of our financial fears, some of our understandings of scarcity. We just have such a sense that there's not enough that we just keep collecting. I remember years ago how long it would take me to empty my dishwasher and put away my mugs. This is because every one of those mugs had meaning. They came from three-year-olds at Christmas and at teacher appreciation. Some of them were identical to each other. And there was barely enough room in the cupboard. And so I would have to move every cup to put them away. And finally, one day I got a box and I took about half those cups and I took them to the resale store. And the next time I went to empty my dishwasher, 1 minute, I went, how many hours over the years had I spent putting away dishes because I had too many? We will talk about being so busy, about having so much to do. Well, you know, there's a lot more to dust when you've got a lot of things sitting on your table. We need sometimes to leave our nets behind, to leave some of our stuff behind so that we're free to follow Jesus, to be a disciple and then to be an apostle. And it's not so hard. These children can tell you how to do it. That little girl looked and she only had one cookie. Now, most of us would say, oh, too bad. If I only had two cookies, I could share with my friend. Oh, no. The answer is easy. You just need to divide what you have and there's plenty. But this is such a hard lesson for adults. So often we think, well, I would just go and serve the homeless. I would just go and work for justice if I just had more time. But we have plenty of time. We have all of God's time. We just have to decide how we're going to divide it up. Now, some of us went to St. Vincent de Paul this last week on Wednesday and to help with serving sandwiches, but we did not get to serve sandwiches. There were lots of people helping. And I think the person who was the most annoyed at having taken the time to go downtown and end up cutting up vegetables and digging through moldy blueberries. This was not what I signed up to do. I love that kind of good feeling that I get when I'm interacting with those homeless folks and handing them sandwiches. Oh, grow up. This is what was needed. Too often, each one of us, when we go to help, gets put off by what it is that God's calling us to do. We have no humility. We have only grand visions of how we can be the one who is doing magnificent work. Jesus didn't call the disciples away from their fishing to do magnificent work. He called them to do simple things and to do whatever was needed and not to complain about the quality of the work we're called to. It ended up being a wonderful time of fellowship for each other. We knew that they were going to have fresh blueberries that were going to be good and clean and healthy. There's nothing better for people. But for me, I had to get past my attitude to get to that place where I could do what was needed to be not the solution, but a part of the solution, to be a part of the healing. And in that way, to help to calm the demons. The demons in my own heart, the demons in the world, to be a part of something bigger than myself. Does God have a purpose for us? Absolutely. But it may not be what we're expecting. It may not be some big thing. It may be the littlest look or action. But what we do when we become disciples and apostles is to say yes to being used by God for whatever God's purpose is, whether for our friends or for our enemies. It is for God's healing of our world. May it be so, and may it be so.